This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We mentioned that one sin can lead to another sin, and that a person should be vigilant of all types of sins, that lest they creep into a person's life and encourage the individual to fall into another sin. And thus we stopped upon negligence in one's dress sense, specifically for women, can lead to negligence in one's behavior, one's conduct. Not to say that every woman who dresses in a certain manner is immoral, that's not our intent, but it leads towards bad behavior, bad practice, or encouragement towards certain things. And we mentioned that the main etiquettes of the women folk is based upon numerous ayat inside Surah An-Nur, the 24th chapter of the Quran. وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ. We said and requested to go back and read the tafsir of these verses, of specifically وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ. To go back and read the tafsir, what does it mean? To take their veils over their bodies. How do ulama of tafsir describe the meaning of the veil, the meaning of the hijab, and what the intent is, and what the custom should be? And likewise, look at numerous ayat inside Surah Al-Ahzab, the 33rd chapter of Quran, also replete with so many verses about etiquettes and behavior. Till eventually we find وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. Remain inside your homes and do not come out in a state of تَبَرُّج. Once again, go and read works of tafsir. What does تَبَرُّج mean? Coming out in your beauty and ornaments. فَمَثَلًا, we find Imam Qurtubi inside his tafsir, he mentions what is known as hijab of jahiliyyah. Depict this inside your minds. He's speaking about ayyamul jahiliyyah, days of ignorance, days before Islam, how women would dress at that time. They would wear the headscarf, and their ears and their earlobes would show, and their necks and upper part of their chest would show. This was hijab of jahiliyyah. Depict that with the modern 21st century of the world that we live in at the moment. The type of hijab and dress sense that women think this is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Qurtubi centuries ago writes this inside his tafsir. And that's, as we mentioned, that bad or negligence towards one's dress sense leads towards negligence towards conduct. Ayat inside Surah An-Nur that we find how we need to conduct ourselves. Till eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, يَا يُلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Are you believe? Don't follow the footsteps of the devil. فَإِنَّهُ يَأْمُرُ بِالْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Shaytan only commands what is known as الْفَحْشَاءِ الْفَوَاحِشِ. All forms of illicit relationship, dress sense, immorality, lack of modesty, lewdness, wickedness, wal munkar, and evil. And such similar verses exist throughout the Quran, whereby the snares, the trap of shaitan is to khutuwat is shaitan. The Quran doesn't say shaitan just comes in and just drags a person towards haram. Quran speaks about khutuwat, the steps of the devil. Alladhi yuwaswisu fi sudur an-nas, first begins by insinuating, whispering inside the mind of the person, then plays on their mind till eventually begin to follow certain things and carry out certain actions. It's a long-term strategic goal of shaitan. So that's, the Quran is accurate. Don't follow the footsteps of the devil. Even the Quran mentions, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ السَّبِيلَ. Quran says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا. Quran doesn't say, وَلَا تَفْعَلُوا. Quran doesn't say, don't commit zina. That's what the Quran says. Even that is clearly the meaning. The Quran says, "Wala taqrabu." Don't come close to zina. Anything that leads to zina, according to usul al-fiqh, anything that leads to haram, fahuwa haram. Anything that leads, the end result will be haram. Whether it be thousands, whether it be hundreds, whether it be just the one individual, the Sharia says it's haram. The Sharia doesn't look as what some of us think, that maybe I'm safe, I'm a protected individual, I won't fall into the traps of the devil. Maybe. There may be one in a million, one in a billion who doesn't fall into the traps of the devil. That's not what shaitan looks at, or what the Sharia looks at. It looks at what can be the dangers, what will be the dangers, what will be the end, what will be the downfall, what can take place. Because the mind of the human being is limited. Allah says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقْ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Does not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know what He has created? He's the most subtle, the most aware. A person shouldn't be ashamed. Quran says, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. The beginning of Surah Ali Imran, Allah mentions, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ. The most beautiful things to mankind begins not with wealth, with property, gold, silver, branded horses, wealth. This will mention later inside the verse. Allah begins by mentioning زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. This is the nature of the human being, the drive of the human being. So when a person is placed inside a certain environment, in a conducive environment, then the feelings will rise for the person. If not, they're not to be classified as a human being. In a sense, again, against the nature of a human being. Because Allah has placed certain likes and dislikes within the faculty of the human being. And that's if we find negligence in our behavior that we find. Negligence that we find intermingling between Muslims. The mixing of the genders between men and women that we find. Unfortunately, it's become common practice amongst us Muslims. We think nothing of it, and sometimes it's gone even a step further. That we mingle Muslims with non-Muslims. Here we're not talking about in general business interaction. We're talking about being in an environment of Muslim men with non-Muslim women. And unfortunately, even Muslim women being with non-Muslim women. Because we are all colleagues at work. We're all individuals working together. There's no harm in that. You can visualize it inside our society. It's not even hidden anymore. That women will be with non-Muslim men. Whether it be even simple acts of bowling, or going for dinner, or having a drink, or having a cup of tea. People can clearly visualize, that's not your husband. That's not a mahram to you. That's not a family member to you. And likewise for men as well. That they'll be having lunch, having meetings, in private with non-Muslim women, who are not dressed appropriately. But it's all part of business ethics. It's all part of living inside this community, living inside this society. There is a line that needs to be drawn about what it means to engage, to immerse yourself inside society, to amalgamate yourself inside society, to learn the culture of the people around you. And what is Islam? What does Islam teach us? And also we find another extreme element, that some of us, we don't give up our culture, the cultural aspects that We are all brothers and sisters. We are all one family that exists in some of our cultures, especially the subcontinent. We are all one family. So there's no harm in the mixing of the genders. These are two extremes that we find amongst us Muslims that we need to tackle. Which we don't need to tackle actually, but which the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned himself. Because he was sent with glad tidings. He was sent to decipher people. He was sent to purify people. So thus he mentioned, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالدَّخُولَ عَلَى النِّسَىٰ. Tackling both of these issues. He said, woe upon you to enter upon a gathering of women. To enter among strange women. To be in a gathering of women. To go and mix with them. To be with them. إِيَّاكُمْ وَالدَّخُولَ عَلَى النِّسَىٰ. Hadith inside Sahih Muslim. Woe upon you to ever sit in a gathering surrounded by women. فَقَالَ الرَّجُلْ مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ. One of the people of Al-Ansari asked this question. أَفْرَأَيْتَ الْحَمُ Have you seen the brother-in-law, close family member? قَالَ الْحَمُّ الْمَوْتِ. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, the brother-in-law is maut, is death. Words are categorically clear. Close family members, that death. What does it mean, is death? As we're going to decipher. The close individual family members, some of them are classified as non-mahram to the woman. And likewise, some women are classified as non-mahram to the man. Irrespective of what culture teaches us, irrespective of what maybe what our parents practice, irrespective without any disrespect what society may do. These are talimatul Rasul alayhi salatu salam. These are words of the Prophet alayhi salatu salam, as we began with. These are words, if you could say, words of the Quran. Because the Prophet alayhi salam, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He doesn't speak of his own desires. Wherever he speaks is divine intervention, revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus we find إِيَّاكُمْ وَالدُّخُولَ عَلَى النِّسَىٰ. We find hadith inside Imam Tirmidhi. No man is alone with a non-mahram woman, except that shaitan will be third amongst them. And in Sunnah Imam Tirmidhi, no man sits alone with a woman who's non-mahram to him, except for the third entity will be the devil. Will be the devil sitting there. On the first occasion, he may be innocent. On the second occasion, but shaitan will play on the mind. We begin to whisper certain things, begin to entice the person, begin to bring certain things inside the heart and the mind of the individual from both perspectives. Likewise, we find shaitan flows through the veins of mankind, of human beings, like blood flows through the veins. Shaitan looks for the opportunity to spoil the relationship of a man with his wife, to corrupt society, to lead people away. And even this hadith, you find there's a context of this hadith. When the Prophet ﷺ was making i'tikaf, was inside the masjid, in seclusion, he would come out and meet his wives, would meet them, would embrace them, speak to them, and return back. On one occasion he comes and he meets Safiya, radiallahu ta'ala anha, meets her and speaks to her. And then he retracts and he walks away. Or before walking away, some certain companions, they walk past, as if to make something, a bodily movement or a gesture of hasten themselves. And he says to them, Ala rislikuma, be at ease, be at rest. Be at rest. Don't worry, I'm standing with my own wife, Safiya, radiallahu ta'ala anha. They said, Kalla wa hasha, we don't think of any evil thoughts, because you're the messenger of Allah. We don't think of that. But he reminded them that indeed shaitan flows through the veins of human beings just like blood flows through the veins. Meaning that it's normal. If you see somebody standing with a strange woman, you're going to think something wrong of that individual. You're not going to find it appropriate. You may begin to gossip, begin to speak about it, or just being with a strange woman. But be at rest, I'm not standing with no strange woman. I'm standing with my own wife. But I'm giving you a warning. Be vigilant about standing or being with a strange woman inside your lives. Likewise, hadith in Sahih Muslim. From this day onwards, no man should visit a woman whose husband is absent unless there's another man or two with them. If a man needs to visit a person, no person should enter where a woman is all alone inside the house. Person should take precaution that someone is with the person or someone happens to be there before they enter into the home of another individual. And like we find in this modern so-called Muslim world that we find. People, they keep khadamat, they keep female servants. You know, the Sharia, as many times I mentioned, it doesn't twist and change. Person's rich, a person's poor, person's well-versed, person's a scholar, person's an illiterate individual, person's some type of person in some form of authority. So the rules bend and they twist according to people. That's not how the Sharia works. The Sharia doesn't twist for a certain individual that they're giving certain preference. There are certain elements of preference that may be given for a certain element of sanctity or preservation or risk of a person's life or whatever it may be that may exist. But in general, the Sharia of law is there for everyone. If a person is rich and they keep female servants inside their home, even that in itself is questionable. If they do keep it, there are certain requirements of the Sharia, how a person engages with them or keeps them in a certain location. Like us, for some of us that may be far off, that we're not in a position to keep servants inside our homes. Practitioners, some of us professional individuals, we find no harm that if I'm a doctor by profession, that my aide and my assistant happens to be a woman, because it's a professional world. And likewise, we find aides and assistants that we find people will have them. People in the work environment will have people, women in their work environment. For them, it's just work. Likewise, we find, even don't be taken aback, even in the Islamic world, we find people, Islamic scholars or preachers that we find, their personal assistants are women. What deen of Allah are you teaching to people? What deen are you teaching to people that if your personal assistant, person who knows your ins and your outs, your personal commitments, your needs, your desires, what needs to be done, a personal assistant is close to a person, it happens to be a female who's non-mahram to you, and you're preaching deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't want to undo this can of worms. That's why we find such corruption amongst people at times, spreading the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Corruption within themselves. Because they allow this to take place. They're not vigilant. They think they are above the law. Or because I'm a person who knows the Quran and Sunnah, maybe there's some exemption to me. If there's no exemption for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in the way that he spoke to people, the way he addressed people, the way he was vigilant, who are we to believe that exemption belongs to us? Or there should be some form of istithna, some exception to the rule, that we are men of God, and so it won't take place, or we're more vigilant. Like I said, we don't want to open a can of worms of the amount of stories and corruption in Islamic society that we find of people who have engaged in haram, because they're not being vigilant about what they may claim to be basic teachings, or trivial teachings, or these things don't really matter anymore in the real world of preaching to humanity around us. And likewise, we're not talking about how some people want to twist the teachings and say, well, we live in a modern world, you have to engage with men and women. We're not against that. That can happen. That's normal in life. You may just go to the grocery to buy something. You may see someone, may just offer greetings, have a mild discussion. Islam is not speaking about that. This is normality of life. It speaks about seclusion, personal relationship, intimacy, discussing, working, because likes and dislikes begin to develop. If you're passing by somebody on the bus or on the street, or you buy something in a shop and you just exchange nice words as human beings, and you walk away, that's not khalwa. That's not being intimate. That's not being in seclusion. That's not developing likes and dislikes. That's just a common aspect inside the marketplace, in a shopping mall, that may be there. Of going kathrat mashi ila al-aswaq, going to the marketplace excessively, because that is whereby you find certain narration mentioned whereby the shaitan raises his flag inside marketplaces, because of what can take place of all types of muharramat, haram things. And likewise, we find a person should not place themselves in a woman-dominant workforce, or men-dominant workforce, shouldn't place themselves there. The Sharia says, where is a man finds relaxation inside their life? With their mahrams, awwalan, with his wife, with her husband. وَجَعْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتِ لِقَوْمِ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Inside Surah Al-Rum, the 30th chapter of the Quran, Allah mentions, وَجَعْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً, has placed immense love, affection, compassion, mercy, kindness, good feeling between the husband and the wife. Other places in the Quran, in Surah Al-A'raf, Allah mentioned, لِتَسْكُنَ إِلَيْهِ, to live with her, to be intimate with her, to speak with her, to express one's thoughts with her. Not with your work colleagues, not with people who work with you, to get personal with them, to discuss your difficulties, to lower your burdens, somebody to cry upon, somebody to discuss your life upon. La. Even you find in the world of helping people, it's no exaggeration. Hatta you find even helping a woman, helping women in ruqya shari'ah that we find, whereby a woman finds attachment towards this raqi, this person who expelled the jinn from her, who took magic away from her. And should be a lesson to some of these ruqa, these people who carry out ruqya. They feel it needs to be, no mahram needs to be there with them. I will shout that you find. First condition. No Muslim woman sit alone with a strange man, even happens before Rukya. Or shout Thani. He should never ever touch her. Never ever touch her. La yajuz shar'an. For a man to touch a strange woman. So people who carry out doing Rukya, who firstly seclude themselves with strange women, then they may touch them. And then we could see what seems to take place after that as well, which has been disclosed to many of us, what begins to take place. This is what the Sharia banishes. The Sharia is pure. Pure purity, that's what the Sharia wants. Purity. Don't defame Islam. Person wants to carry out a sin, person should sin on their own accord. Don't take Islam as a platform to enter into sin, to enter into vice. And likewise, we find Quran, the partial sense of who is a mahram to a man. Look at the end of the fourth juz, the beginning of the fifth juz, inside Surah An-Nisa. Once again, read Surah An-Nisa, the fourth chapter of the Quran. Numerous ayat about etiquettes, about behavior. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ وَبَنَاتُكُمْ وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ وَعَمَّاتُكُمْ وَخَالَاتُكُمْ وَبَنَاتُ الْأَخِي وَبَنَاتُ الْأُخْتِ. This is where you find peace. Not a total peace like your wife. That peace, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ. Haram for you is to marry your mothers. So a person, there's no concept of mahram with your mother. To speak to your mother. وَبَنَاتُكُمْ your daughters. وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ your sisters. And likewise you find وَعَمَّاتُكُمْ your paternal aunts. وَخَالَاتُكُمْ your maternal aunts. And likewise you find وَبَنَاتُ الْأَخِي daughters of your brothers. And daughters of your sisters. You are mahram to them. Person can laugh, joke, entertain, be at ease with them. That's what the Sharia says. These are the women folk. Whereby a person finds that element of being content and being happy with them. Not placing their happiness with strange women, which leads to the facade that we see inside society. And thus we find a segregated environment, which Muslims, they try to question. Muslims try to question the element of segregation inside society. Segregation of the male and female gender. We can deal with the non-Muslims in a short while about what they state about segregation. And you'll be very surprised about what they see about segregation. In contrast to what our own Muslims, so-called Western Islamic intellectual thinkers, who now going to step forward and say that even a Muslim woman can lead the men in prayer. Ay fasad hadha. What corruption is this? That a Muslim woman can lead the men in prayer. I'm not mistaken, but there is a masjid whereby there is an imam who's a woman who leads them in prayer inside this country. What deen, what belief is this? That a woman can lead the men inside prayer. And likewise we find the best roles for men are the front rows. Hadith in Sahih Muslim. The worst roles for men are the rear rows, the end rows. And the opposite, the best roles for women are the end rows, the final rows. And the worst roles for women are the front rows. Hadith inside Sahih Muslim. People want to come and say this is not equality. These are words of the Prophet alayhi salatu salam. Then they say, well, they used to pray in one big building. They were at the end there. There was a need, a necessity at that time. But even then, study in great detail. Hadith in Sunan Abi Dawood. The women would be as black and as dark as crows. They were covered totally that they were. You couldn't recognize them. They would hold fast to the walls, rub themselves against the walls when they would walk. And as you find when they ask about a woman's garment, why should it be long? There's no impurity come on the end of the garment. The Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned that what comes after it will purify it. If she carries on walking through the dust, through the desert, through the earth, it will purify it. If some filth comes upon it, it will be washed away. That's the garment of the woman is long, is trailing. The garment of the man is short. But today's society, we find the opposite. That a garment of woman, it should be in this manner that we find. And a garment of man should be like this. This is how the Prophet ﷺ, he advised. He told the people around him, you know, you find this when they conduct themselves. And likewise, we find that a need at that time. Also, study the history of the companions. Most of the companions didn't recognize any of the women. Even Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, when this Qissatul Ifq, the whole Surah An-Nur, the beginning of Surah An-Nur that we find, read the tafsir, whereby they blamed Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, where the companion he mentions, I only recognized her because I saw her before Ayatul Hijab. When her face was uncovered, I recognized her face because I had seen her before. And I knew that was Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. I knew that was her. But other than that, he never knew who that woman was. There was no distinction. The companions didn't know this was so-and-so. Wives of the Prophet والسلام, were in total seclusion. Total seclusion, that even when they were traveling, they were placed inside, on top of the camel, placed inside a box. Which you find even until the late 19th century, that you find that the queen and other individuals, elite people travel, that their women were secluded. Totally secluded. That's how the women were at that time. We're not visible inside society, unlike today that we find inside our society. And likewise, we find if we return to this community to refresh ourselves, that there may be some Muslims that it's only us, or some non-Muslim things. What is this? Gender segregation. Let us remind ourselves and remind them. Some of the schools that we went to, that exist, the buildings, look at the buildings. Look at the buildings in the Victorian ages, the schools that were built. You find a boys' entrance and you find a girls' entrance. Go and study some of the buildings, schools in our community. It still exists. Practices exist. But there was clearly a visible element of segregation. That boys would enter the building from one dimension and girls from another direction. Maybe some of us think that's far away, the Victorian times. It wasn't until the late 60s or the early 70s that they began to abolish separate gender schools inside this country, in Ireland, and inside Australia. Until the 70s. That was a common form of education. Boys were educated separately, girls were separated separately. Common norm inside the Western world, inside this community that we find. Cambridge University, to this day, has 3 female-only colleges. In 2021, next year, or 2 years' time, one of them will be abolished and made into a mixed gender college. However, 2 will remain. 2 colleges specifically for women. In America, there are 36 colleges or universities specifically for women only. Specifically for women only. As we go onto a rant and a rage about what are these Muslims preaching about having separate education, about having gender separate segregation. As we Muslims go upon that, they know. Whether it be for whatever purposes they have. But they recognize that certain things need to be placed inside society for the betterment of that society. Likewise, we find South London Hospital for Women and Children in Clapham Common that closed in 1984. All the staff inside this hospital was a criteria, had to be women. All the staff were women inside this hospital. And to a certain degree, what exists today, Liverpool Women's Hospital, to a large degree, is only women only. Why do they have this? Why do they have this inside this society? Travel. You know, some people get emotional about traveling. You find in Rio de Janeiro, in Brazil, the metro, in the year 2006, segregated, personalized carriages for women only. Inside Mexico City, you find the buses in the year 2008, specifically allotted buses for women only. In Japan, in India, and as early or as late as 2015, the Labour Party were discussing to bring back women-only carriages inside the society. So are we the fools? Are we the backward individuals? Are we medieval people? But now people will listen to those statistics and think, well, that sounds sensible, doesn't it? That sounds good. But when we rant about it, when we rage about it, oh, that's just another cleric. That's just another mad cleric who's talking about segregation inside society. But when the Western world speaks about it, that becomes great news. That becomes iman. That becomes love of the sunnah. That becomes our faith. But when centuries ago, the Prophet, he rebuked us and he warned us and he encouraged us, that diminishes inside our life. That weakens inside our life. We pay no credit towards that. Many times, if you visit hospitals, you find placards and boards that are placed there that if you require a chaperone, if you require someone to be with you, this can be loosely equated, a chaperone being your mahram. A close relative of yours, your husband, your brother, your son, someone to be with you, or your wife or your sister to be with you, because you don't feel comfortable being alone with a doctor of the opposite gender or the nurse with the opposite gender. That's how you can translate it in Islamic words, what a chaperone means, that you find next time you visit the hospital, it's there. Why is it there? Maybe they say it's for comfortability, whatever it may be, but we know why as Muslims we have these rules and regulations placed amongst us. Allah's Messenger, my wife has gone out intending to perform the Hajj. And I've been enlisted in the army to go and fight jihad for such and such campaign. What did the Prophet ﷺ say to him, to this individual? He said, return and perform Hajj with your wife. Don't let your wife go on her own. Travel with her. No woman is allowed to travel on her own except with a mahram. Today, what do we find in the modern world? I'm free to go on holiday where I want, to travel around. You're not allowed to go for Hajj except for with a mahram. How are you free to travel around the world to enjoy the world? How are you free that you want to travel one city to another city? How are you free to travel from one lecture to another lecture? Even Islamically, that you find people, women, may Allah guide them in a disguise, that traveling to a lecture outside the precincts of the environment, or going out late to a lecture, there is no real need. That it becomes common practice inside our society. The common practice inside our society is those etiquettes, وَقَرْنَا فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. Those are the natural elements of practice inside our society that we should be adopting. The second part of the hadith, فَقَالَ رَجُمْ مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ أَرَأَيْتَ الْحَمُمْ. A man from Ansar, he said, what about a close relative of the husband? And the Prophet alayhi salam, he mentioned the hamul, al-hamul maut. Imam Nawawi, he mentions that al-hamu is everybody, every individual except for the father or the sons of the man. Apart from that, the brother of the husband, the nephews of the husband, the uncles of the husband, all of them are classified as al-maut. Imam Nawawi mentions the only mahram to the woman is the husband's father and the husband's sons, whether from a previous marriage, that they become mahram to the woman. Other than that, Imam Nawawi mentions inside his sharaf, this hadith said Sahih Muslim centuries ago, what is the correct stance, all of that is not allowed. It's forbidden for a person to be mixing inside that environment. As we mentioned, what is a common culture in the subcontinent that we find? That we are all brothers and sisters. We're not here to question people. That's not what our intent is. Our intent is to lay out, this is what the Sharia encourages or tells us to do. So when people say, well, there's no harm in a brother to mix, to be with his sister-in-law. In our culture, it's something which is acceptable, and we acknowledge that. It's acceptable according to the culture. But we advise them, and we say to them that if the intent, as they say, is that if the woman, her husband dies, then the brother married her to look after her and to look after her children. Why did he marry her? If she's mahram to him, why did he marry her then? That's what we say to our parents, to help them to understand psychologically. Why did the brother marry his own brother's wife? They may give another excuse. Because someone has to look after the family, to look after the children. Hey, we accept that as well then, possibly. Why did he then have children with her then? Why did he have children with her then? If he's supposed to be looking after the family. Because Shar'an, Islamically, he's allowed to marry her. And Islamically is allowed to be intimate with her. And Islamically is allowed to have children with her. That's what we need to teach our parents and our grandparents, that we're not here to dismantle society and culture. We're here to highlight this is what took place inside our culture. Would you accept that took place? And we need to abolish it. That what we have, that people free mixing inside their society, inside our family members, and we think nothing about it. And like I said, we're not here to question our brothers, our blood brothers. As we began with Allah ya'lamu man khalaq wa huwa latiful khabir. No one is thinking evil of their brothers or any harm about them. We're following what the Sharia is encouraging us to do. That lest that even if one case, as we began with, one case of something going wrong or something happening is far too many. One case is far too many as far as the Sharia is concerned. And likewise, we should be vigilant inside our cultural upbringing that we find. I hate to say this, on the member of the Prophet ﷺ, we find cases of abuse. And 9 times out of 10, abuse upon these children or upon family members is carried out by our close relatives of the individual. Even amongst non-Muslims. And unfortunately amongst Muslims, you find that it is carried out by the uncle, by the aunt, by a person who is close to the family will carry out abuse. And like I said, I don't want to speak about it because it's a very taboo topic. It's a very upsetting topic that we as Muslims, that we have abuse inside our society. That we have imams specifically dealing with abuse. Children who've gone through abuse. You know, you read the words of the fuqaha. They state that even teachers when they teach young children, if they have boys, they have young beautiful faces, persons should be vigilant to sit with them, to teach with them. That's what fuqaha have discussed inside their books of teaching Islamic sciences to young boys. Look how vigilant the Sharia is. We think that these are medieval practices inside society. We can see them what begins to take place inside our society of abuse that begins to take place. And likewise, we find non-Muslims, they need to understand what is maqasid al-Sharia. What is the intent of the Islamic law? On the basis of this hadith, we find this element of segregation takes place inside the Islamic society on the basis of this one hadith. The intent of the Islamic law revolves around 5 basic elements. To preserve your mind, your honor, your dignity, your wealth, your lineage, and to preserve your deen. Non-Muslims may enter that they're trying to preserve the women's honor and dignity because they try to shun, put religion aside, even though the essence of segregation was a religious value amongst them. This is what the Sharia is. If a person enters into something which is forbidden, especially zina that we find, Imam Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah mentions that zina is the one sin that destroys the person on this dunya. It breaks all 5 elements of the Sharia, the intent of the Islamic law. It breaks your dignity, your honor, your wealth, your mind, and breaks your deen. Islam says the most worst form of zina that you find is to commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. Because of the proximity. It's like a family member. Any harsh words. You know, as a sahabah, listen to their discussion. What are their discussions about, in all honesty? What do they speak about? Not to disrespect them, but it's a fact. It's factual evidence about their life. How much they drink. How they got drunk. What sexual activity they had. With whom and how. How liberal they are to such a degree you find out in their contracts of marriage. Don't be taken aback. In their contracts of marriage, it is signed and written that I can live a loose life. Excuse me, I can go and sleep with whomever I want. Because according to my marriage contract, it is placed there that I'm not bound for you to be my wife. I can do whatever I want in my spare time and whenever I want. These are their psychological thinking, their development and the way of life that they have. Which is obnoxious. It's totally different from how Muslims develop their life and how they live their life. And thus we find that the world around us, it has a big impact. The soap operas around us, the shows, the dramas that we find, even in the Arab world and the subcontinent that we find. What is it? What is it? What does it show? Person having an external affair Married man has an external affair. A woman has an external affair. She's not happy with her husband. He's not happy because when he comes home, he doesn't find the beauty with her. He doesn't find the love and respect with her. She doesn't dress the way he wants her to dress. This all soap opera, this drama, all becomes what? Becomes reality. Becomes normality. Becomes common practice. And that's not the way it should be for a Muslim. A Muslim man, a Muslim woman, as we mentioned, should find peace, contentment inside their home. Should find love, should find affection. That's what the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned, no shyness. He said that what one woman has, another woman has. Person has a desire, has a need, goes and fulfills it with his wife, with his spouse. Person is vigilant inside their life. That may Allah forbid that any element of zina, hadith inside Sahih Muslim, fair share of zina of the human being is written down. The eyes commit zina, the tongue commits zina, the hands commit zina. Then may Allah forbid, then the ultimate zina person, yaqa' fi zina, a person enters into zina. We should be worried. We shouldn't be so humble about it. That friends who have loose relationships, involved in relationships, friends that we know are married, involved inside illicit relationships, inside whatever it may be. We should frown upon it. We should find it upsetting. We should find it worrying. That the quality of a Muslim, this is what it is. And we're finding it normality. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from zina, ma dhahara minha wa ma batan. All forms of zina, whatever is apparent, whatever is hidden, to keep us away from, make us to be pure individuals inside our life. Pure individuals that we return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state of purity. Purity isn't just external garb, external display. Purity is taqwa al-qulub. Purity of the heart, the mind. When a person, if they've even committed such haram inside their life, they think in secrecy about their life. They think in secrecy about themselves. They think in secrecy that I should refrain. I should protect myself. I should lower my gaze, stay away from this. This secrecy leads to the blessing of nur, light of living a daily life. Of having al-hafadha, of having angels that preserve the individual, protect the individual, lead the individual towards khayr, place contentment. As we find any individual, some narration mentioned, any individual who lowers his gaze for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَضَعَ فِي قَلْبِي حَلَاوَةُ الْإِيمَانِ. Allah places a sweetness of iman inside their heart. Sweetness of iman inside their heart. When a person has nur, has iman, when he sees those things that may allure them, may beautify them, أُقْسِمُ بِاللَّهِ. Person just sees. What does a person see? He sees disgust. He sees ugliness. He doesn't see the beauty that the world is seeing. Because the light of iman shines in the eye, shines in front of him. This is something just alluring me, distracting me away from my journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.